Now it's nice to be with you again in the gospel meeting, and we do trust that God will bless each one of us as we turn to his word and as we seek to preach the gospel. I'd like to read some well-known verses in the book of Numbers, and chapter 21. Numbers 21, and we'll read from verse 4. Numbers 21, and we'll read from verse 4. And they, that is the children of Israel, the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now maybe you're wondering this evening why it is that a story that took place so many thousands of years ago in a dusty old desert, why it would be relevant to you tonight, to me tonight. Well, that is answered very, very simply, because if we come into the New Testament, you'll find in John chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus makes reference to this story. And so it's very relevant to us in the day in which we live, because the Lord Jesus is still the Saviour of men and women and boys and girls. He is the Son of God, and he has revealed nothing fresh beyond what we have in the scriptures. And what we find in John chapter 3 and verse 14, just two verses before perhaps the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, we find that the Lord Jesus says this, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if I needed this evening, if I needed to have license to pick this account, this story up from Numbers in chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Preachers, has given us that license. Because he says, in the same way that Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and in the same way that that serpent could become the means of salvation for the Israelites, in exactly the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross of Calvary can become the means of salvation for the sinner. And so we trust with God's help, and we do trust that he will bless to us the verses that we've read and our comments on them. And we do pray that by the end of the meeting, that each one of us will leave, not looking at ourselves, not looking at anyone else gathered in the meeting, not thinking about so much of family and friends and husbands and wives, but rather just thinking about you and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. You see, we've not come here this evening just to preach. Well, we hope we haven't come to preach a dry and dusty sermon. We haven't just come to pick down a book off the shelf, a dusty book off the shelf, and to tell you a story and to give you some sort of thesis about how you can live your life better. And the Bible does do that. But we've come to tell you about a person. And we've come to tell you about the Son of God. And one of his disciples, one of the apostles, said this about the Lord Jesus. He wasn't talking about him about some science, some historic figure, some distant figure, some strange God that you could know nothing about. He said this about the Lord Jesus. He said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's who we want to speak about this evening. Not anything that we have attained. Because neither speaker nor any of the other Christians, and I'm sure they won't mind me saying it, none of us are anything special at all. The only reason that we can have any guarantee about heaven and about God's blessing is just simply because of the Lord Jesus. Because of what he achieved. Not because of what we achieved. Not because we're good, not because we're righteous, but because he is, and we're trusting in him. I'm sure I don't need to give you a potted history of the children of Israel, but if you were to read through the Old Testament part of your Bible, from really, I suppose, towards the end of Genesis, and through Exodus and Leviticus, and into the book of Numbers that we've read from, and as you would go through your Bible, you would find out about the children of Israel, that they had known something of the love of God. They had seen firsthand God's kindness and God's goodness. The children of Israel, well, we won't go right back to the beginning, but we'll start in Egypt. Do you remember that Joseph, he was taken into Egypt as a slave? You remember his brothers sold him as a slave. And he was taken down into Egypt, and there he was sold into Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, well, he started to rise through the ranks, but he was still a servant. And you remember that he was very unjustly accused of committing a crime that he didn't commit, and he was thrown into jail. And there in jail, you'll remember that God prospered him in jail. And even in jail, you'll remember, if you read the scriptures, you'll find that, well, the jailer, he kind of pretty much left Joseph in charge. And Joseph, even in prison, God was blessing him. Well, you remember that he was released from prison, and then, well, he just shot up through the ranks. And the scripture, the Bible says that he was second in the land of Egypt only to Pharaoh. Well, you remember, don't you, that Joseph's father and his brethren, they came down into Egypt and they made their home in Egypt. Well, then that Pharaoh died and a new Pharaoh came. And God was still blessing the children of Israel. The Bible says so much were they being blessed that the Egyptians were looking on these Israelites that were living amongst them. And God was blessing them so much that the Egyptians and this Pharaoh, he looked at them and he thought, wow, these people are becoming so powerful. These people living amongst us, God is blessing them so much, they're becoming a threat. And you remember he made them slaves. You remember he killed the first the baby boys. And you remember that they were in an awful, awful position, but you remember God delivered them and they went into the wilderness. And you remember that they're going through the wilderness and they come to the Red Sea. And they're at the Red Sea and, well, there's no way across. No bridge, no ferry. And they can see the dust in behind them. And they're trapped. The Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army coming for them behind. And you remember, don't you, that through Moses, God showed his powers and the Red Sea was parted. And the children of Israel went through. You remember that he fed them with with manna. You remember as they went through the wilderness, the shoes on the feet and the clothes that they wore, they didn't wear out. That's just miraculous, isn't it? God made it so that they had manna to feed them, that their clothes didn't wear out, so that they had water in the middle of a desert. God preserved them and he looked after them. You remember that so they knew the direction they should travel, there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And we come to the chapter we're in now. And what do we read in Numbers chapter 21? They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. They were discouraged because of the way. But worse than that, in verse 5 it says, and the people spake against God. This was the God who had shown his love, had shown his grace and his goodness and his kindness towards them in countless ways. And here they are. Because they're not enjoying the journey, they speak against God. Do you know, the first simple thing I would say is the country that we live in, we are very blessed. I don't know what your views are with regard to creation. The Bible teaches that God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. And that's what we would believe. We believe that God is the creator of the world, that God created man, and that God sustains man. The peace that we enjoy in this country, the food, the clothes, everything that we have, the general peace and the status that we have is because God allows it. And yet, man in Scotland, and man in the Western world, and man in the world generally, what is their response? Their response is to shake their fist in the face of God. Their response is to even deny God's existence. And like the children of Israel, despite God's goodness, despite God's benevolence, men have turned their back on God. Man's response is rebellion. The children of Israel, they murmured, they spoke against God and against God's servant Moses. But it didn't start with the children of Israel. We go back to the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And there we'll find people who were set into what we might call utopia. They were set in an absolutely perfect environment. God had created a place for them to live in. And it was absolutely perfect. There was no evidence of sin. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, no one died. No one stole. No one lied. No one lost their temper. The animals, they didn't battle against each other. They lived in absolute harmony. I'm not much of a gardener, but I have to be honest, on the few occasions that I do venture out into the garden, I don't find myself thanking Adam too often. Because we've got him to thank, and Eve, for the weeds. You see, everything was absolutely perfect. And yet, what was the response of man? You remember that the serpent came in, and you remember Eve took of the fruit. And you remember that Adam very willingly followed after and he took of the fruit. And they sinned. And from that moment, sin has passed upon every man, every single man, every single woman. Now, my two children are here in the room this evening, so I shouldn't embarrass them too much. But I can guarantee that neither Christina or I sat down with them and told them how to be naughty. We didn't teach them to disobey us. We didn't teach them to tell fibs. We didn't teach them to lose their temper. You see, we just know that. It sounds like a ridiculous thing to say, because no parent would. But every child just kind of learns it of themselves. It's in their nature. And that is why the human being, we each one of us, we rebel against God. It has become something that we just cannot help doing. And so the children of Israel, they murmured against God. A God who had been so good. A God who had been so kind. And they murmured against him. Isaiah puts it this way. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Paul writes in the book of Romans and says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Each one of us is marked by sin. We've talked about physical ailments and death, and we've talked about weeds, and we've talked about the animals. But do you know, the by far the worst thing that happened in the Garden of Eden, if you read in the very beginning of Genesis, you'll read that Adam, he used to be able to walk through the garden and converse with God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But you see, God is so holy that the moment sin came in, there was a barrier between man and God. And that barrier still exists. A barrier caused by sin. And so we go down and we see in verses 4 to 5 the rebellion. But we come to verse 6 and we find that God judges the Israelites. You read in verse 6 that the fiery serpents are sent. And in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel die. And so as a result of the sin of these Israelites, God acted in judgment. Now, that's not a very popular subject today, is it? We like to be able to think that we're not really accountable to anyone. And as long as the way that we live our lives doesn't really affect people around about us, we can pretty much do whatever we like. The country we live in, things that the Bible calls sin are being called fine. Legal. That's where the world is. That's where we are in our hearts. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. We want to be able to just do things the way we want. We have turned to our own way, as Isaiah would say. But the Bible says quite clearly that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. The Israelites, they had pretty much immediate judgment. The serpents came in and people were bitten and people died. You might say to me, well, there are some horrific things that happen in the world. Just in the last couple of weeks, some horrific things have happened. Aircrafts being shot down, people being bombed in their own homes and on hospitals, and things that are happening in the world. And just awful. And you think, well, why doesn't God step in? Well, I'm not in any position to question God's timing. But what I do know is that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. And my friend, this evening, that includes those little white lies It includes those times when we've taken things we shouldn't have taken. It includes those times when we've lost our temper. But you know, perhaps a little bit closer to home. It includes those times when we have failed to put God first. You see, that's sin. It's really saying it's where you're living a selfish life. That's sin. That's what the Bible says. It's sin. And these things will be judged. The wages of sin is death. I think that's a really interesting verse in Romans in chapter 6. You see, wages, we all know what wages are, don't we? Wages are what we've earned, what we deserve. I don't know if you're like me, but you know it's payday and you check the bank and just check that money's gone in. And then if you've got time, you maybe look at your pay slip and just check that that's right as well and it's the right number that's gone in. And well, if they get something wrong, and normally it's the tax man who's taken too much. But if they get something wrong, well, you're on the phone to HR or whoever it might be and you're saying, look, this needs to get put right because I want to get what I deserve. I want my wages. Well, you just think about that in the context of your life and my life. There is nothing that is in any of our lives that God doesn't see. Nothing. Not one sin that is missed by a holy God. And every one of those will be judged. Every single one. It's a solemn thing to think about the judgment of God. And God has decreed that sin will be judged. But you know, with the children of Israel, you'll notice that they came to Moses and they said, Moses, we have sinned. We have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. We've talked about judgment. We started the meeting talking about God. The grace and the love and the kindness of God. We're going to finish the meeting speaking about the goodness and graciousness and the love of God as well. It's not God's desire that anyone would be judged for their sin. You know, the first thing we learn from this verse is that God hears the repentant prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, the children of Israel, they just very simply came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And that's what the sinner needs to do tonight. That hasn't changed. We need to come to God and we need to confess our sin. We need to repent of our sin. Now, that's not just a case of once a month or once a fortnight coming along and saying some sort of notional prayer and then going home thinking that's all done. It's a case of coming before a holy God and recognizing that we have sinned individually. That I, Matthew Smith, am a sinner. That I deserve God's punishment for sin. That's what you need to do. It's not an easy thing to do. We're encouraged not to recognize our faults. But as far as God is concerned, if you want to have God's salvation, the first thing you must do is acknowledge that you're a sinner. And realize that that sin is obnoxious, is hateful to God. And you must confess it to God and turn and vow to live a different life. But more than that, so God hears the repentant prayer, the repentant sinner. But you know, God makes provision for the sinner as well. In the case of Moses, it was quite simple. They were told that Moses was to make this serpent of brass and to put it on a pole. And the serpent was to be put on this pole. And anyone who was to look at the serpent, that they would be healed. Well, that's quite simple, isn't it? But if you're ill and lying in your tent and you've got great pain and you're waiting maybe for the doctor to come or whatever it might be, you're not going to go out and look up at that serpent of brass unless you really believe it's the answer. Because it sounds a bit of a ridiculous thing, really, doesn't it? The day in which we live in, where we're so sophisticated, all the different medications that are available to us and all the different treatments, for someone to say you can be cured if you just look at that serpent on the pole. And I just wonder, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I have a furtive imagination on these kind of things. I wonder if there were some tents and there was different conversations going on. And there was someone maybe who was waiting for the doctor. There was someone who just didn't believe it. And they were just going to lie in their bed, and maybe just out of stubbornness or whatever. And all of those would have died. Because there was no other way. Moses wasn't given a series of options by Moses. It was whoever looks at this serpent on the pole, they'll be healed. The converse was equally true. Those who didn't look, died. God made provision. It's wonderful to think that even though each one of us is marked by sin, if we are prepared just to come to God and confess our sin and repent of it and not look to a serpent on a pole, but look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, we read the verse in John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why so? So that whoever believes on him, the problem of sin can be taken away. Not a snake bite, sin. You say, well, what good is going to be a death or a cross 2,000 years ago? Well, it's nothing to do with the cross. It's the person who was on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he went to that cross. It was the purpose of his coming into the world was to go to that cross. And there at the cross of Calvary, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. We've talked about sin. We've talked about judgment. The Bible says that during those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was punished. He was judged to be sin. And a God in heaven poured out his wrath, his judgment against sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, he paid the penalty. He took upon himself the judgment for sin. You say, well, why? So that I don't have to. So that I don't have to be judged for sin. So that you don't have to be judged for sin. And my friend, this evening, all you need to do is to confess your sin. And look to that cross of Calvary in your mind's eye. Just close your eyes and meditate upon that cross of Calvary. And say that when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying at the cross of Calvary, he took my place. He died for me. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross of Calvary, he wasn't dying for his own sin. He had none. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying at the cross of Calvary, and he was being punished for my sin. For my sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, the purpose of him being there was to deal with the problem of sin. You know some of the sweetest words in the whole Bible? The Lord Jesus didn't say very much at the cross. He didn't say very much during his trial. But some of the sweetest words in the Bible, three words: it is finished. I can rest in that tonight, and so can you. There's nothing more that needs to be done. If the Son of God says the problem of sin has been dealt with, we can rely on him. And my friend this evening, all you need to do, if you want to know God's salvation, salvation from sin, salvation from the judgment of sin, the consequence of sin, all you need to do is confess to God that you're a sinner and take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say that when he died, that he took your place and he died for you. These souls in the wilderness, those of them who came out of their tent, those who gazed on that serpent, they lived. If you to walk out the hall this evening and you've taken the Lord Jesus Christ and you've gazed at the cross of Calvary and you've said, that's for me, and you've taken him as your Lord and your Savior, you've turned your back on sin and on your selfish life, then you can have God's salvation. It's all bound up in a person. It's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. For those Israelites in the wilderness, the only thing that counted was if they had looked at that serpent on the pole. That's the only thing that counted. When your life comes to an end, and when you go into eternity, the only thing that will count, the only thing that will matter, it won't be how much money you've left in your bank, because it will be left. It won't be how big your house is, because that will be left as well. It won't be how much money you've given for charity. It won't be how many times you've attended church. It won't be how high you've risen in this world, whether it be in entertainment or politics or sport or whatever it might be. The only thing that will count is whether you have taken the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that matters. John writes in the Epistle of John, and with this we'll finish. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Couldn't be more simple than this. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. My friend this evening, I don't know if you have life. You know, and God knows. But we do pray as a group of believers, those that come more regularly here, we would desire and we would love to hear that each one of us, each one in the hall, has put their trust and their faith in the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence and we give thee thanks for this opportunity just to read the scriptures and to preach the gospel. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for that divine eternal plan, that a sacrifice would be made, that men and women could be brought into a relationship with a holy God. We give thee thanks for the gospel message. We thank thee for the hope of it. We thank that we can have our sins forgiven. We give thee thanks that we can know the calm of sins forgiven, and we can have the blessed hope of heaven for all of eternity. We would long that each in the room this evening would have that same hope and that same peace. So we would just ask for thy blessing now as we part. Take us to our various homes in safety, we pray, asking all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.